So the crowd, the council, the callous, let's take a look at the condemned. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, look, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Wow. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, man? Well, there's no man there, but you get the idea. Do you not even fear God, seeing you were under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then this incredible, incredible statement that has tipped the scales of eternity since the moment they were uttered, which we're studying right now. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, truly, truly, absolutely, take it to the bank. Truly, truly, I say it to you, assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise. Whoa. You see, three crosses on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, right? Calvary, cranium, Calvary Chapel, skull. We talked about that last week. That's literally what the word means. That's why we're going to start sporting skull and crossbones, right? We'll talk about that. But that's what's happening here. The significance of this is unbelievable because everything else goes away now. And the focus is right where it needs to be. What is really happening that will tip the scales, not only in everything in life and history that has come before it to that moment, but everything that will come after it is being affected by these few moments on that cross that day. And all of us are represented in one of those two positions, obviously not in the first. Okay? And so the importance of this is amazing. Now let's look at verse 39 a little more closely. Look at this. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save us and yourself. Now earlier we read, and Matthew really keys in on this, that these guys had up to this point, and obviously this guy is continuing to march, that they had been ridiculing him right alongside of everybody else. Both of them were told. Thieves, plural. They were also rebuking him, blaspheming him. That was happening. But it would appear that something is changing here. This guy, you see, the crowds have been saying, well, if you're the Son of God, well, if you're if you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, then you can deal with this situation and get us out of this thing. You see? But notice what this guy says. If you were the Christ, did you catch that? Everybody else had recognized him as all of these other things. But he says, if you were the Messiah, because this is the Christos, the anointed, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach. That is unbelievable what came out of this dude's mouth. Now, whether he knew it or not, we don't know. But all the other people had jeered him for all of the things, being Son of God, being having supposedly the authority to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But this guy, on the cross, calls him the Christ. Did you see that? If you are what? The Christ. You see? The simple English word the means that there is no other. It's a definite article, and it's speaking directly about the one that's addressed here. If you are, and that if is what causes the problem for this guy, because he's continuing his jeering, which he has done all along. If you were the Christ, now notice what he says, save, sozo, literally is the word to deliver. Saved, sometimes, I wish they would have translated it as delivered, because saved sometimes, it's so lost everything. Well, I'm saved, well, I'm not saved. We just, it's like, ay, ay, ay. Now, it's a great word, but it has lost its meaning because it's been thrown around that it just doesn't mean anything. But the word deliverance means that you've been set free from something that is going to bring you harm. Literally, to be delivered from fear or harm. That's what the word literally means. And the study of that is called the doctrine of soteriology. Soterios is the word that's used here. So look, if you are in fact the Messiah, then deliver us. Well, first of all, deliver yourself. Because if you're who you claim to be, you see, you should be able to do this. This should be nothing to you. Now, as a Jew, you would think he would have remembered his Old Testament. And a particular scroll called Isaiah, and a particular chapter named, well, we know it as number 53. He wouldn't have known that. But the suffering servant. But you see, he was unable, and I believe also unwilling, to connect the dots. That who he was speaking to here was the precise one that Isaiah had been speaking about. The suffering Messiah. You see, like those of the council, his religion had gotten in the way of his understanding of redemption. And he had missed it. He had missed the point. And isn't it interesting? Watch this. If you were the Christ, to save yourself and us, what was happening at the moment this guy said those words? Christ was doing precisely that, was he not? Yes, he was. The very request that this guy has is taking place. You are being delivered, conehead. How do you not understand this? Because religion. They thought, and religious always does, that thinks it's in its process and movement towards God, whether it's in its prayer time or whether it's in the books that you read, all the stuff we've always talked about all of the time. The observance of your special days and special times, and you set all of this stuff aside, and every time you do that, you get one step closer to God. That's redemption. Always trying to move towards God. That's the problem. That's what Cain did. I'll go to God on my terms, and he will then come to me. And God said, no. No, I won't. God comes to man. And the very request that he has for deliverance is taking place right there. You are being saved. You are being delivered because he's on the cross. It's unbelievable what's really happening here. But, verse 40, don't you love those in the scripture? This incredible contrast to this continued insult coming from this guy's mouth, this particular thief. And doesn't your heart break for him? Oh my gosh. I mean, we jump for joy with the guy that comes around and understands. And we look at this guy and we say, well, he deserves what he got. Did he? I don't know, man. I was that guy for a lot of years. I was that guy. How about you? Yeah. Right? Playing my religious games. Doing all the stuff that I thought was acceptable to God. You know, the world over does this. They add beads in and prayer beads, and they got all of this other stuff that goes on and all of the stuff that they offer. It's always the same, has always been, and always will be until the king returns. But this guy is different. Now remember, both of these guys had been ridiculing. There's a change because that but means in contrast to this dude, this other guy has slowly started to go, wait a second here, man. Something bigger than what's where the suffering world, something bigger is taking place. He was hanging right next to Jesus. He had been led out of the city. He was there when the exchange took place between Barabbas, son of the father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the great exchange. And we've talked about the fact that every single one of us is Barabbas. Every one of us. Because he's exchanged his life for all who have come to him in faith, for you. We are Barabbas. So this guy had heard that. And as he's walking down and the women weeping, he hears Jesus' words, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because things as they are will not stay this way. And the day is coming when you're not even going to want to have children because of the terrible conditions that are about to come on you. Weep for yourselves. He had heard that. He may have seen Barabbas as he's walking through the streets of the city off to the side, knowing full well that he should be the one carrying the cross instead of this guy, Jesus. He heard all the jeering, the same as Jesus had. He would have been next to Jesus when he heard, when they began to drive the spikes into his hands. And they would have heard, he would have heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. All of this stuff apparently started to resonate just slightly with him. But he couldn't help himself. He's suffering. And so he's jeering. But the longer this thing goes on, the more the guards say, the more the people say, the more the council says, the more all of this happens, something is changing in this man's heart. But, it's huge, but the other, answering, rebuked him. He's rebuking the one that had been hurling the insults. Now, the concept of rebuke obviously means to warn. That's basically, in a nutshell, what it means. But it's interesting that the word is oftentimes used not only to warn, but when the warning is given, it brings silence. Remember back in chapter 4, Jesus had come upon the person with the fever, and he had rebuked the fever, and he had brought silence. And remember when the storm had come up on the sea in the boat and was about to drown the guys? A very storm that he himself had sent the apostles into, knowing full well what was going to take place. They didn't just get in the boat and get out on the sea and get messed up. He sent them into the storm. Going to have to deal with it, because this is where we learn. But he rebuked the waves, and then he silenced them. So the concept of rebuke, in other words, warning, always comes when it's given in a specific way to bring silence. Stop talking. You don't even know what you're talking about, man. Shut up is basically the American equivalent. Well, it's the Rick equivalent, okay? Probably not good English, but you get the idea. But I never claimed to speak really good English. Did I? Nope. Because I didn't. I flunked English, just so you know. Had to take it twice. Barely got it. And now here I am, I can read and write Greek, and I can read and write Hebrew. Go figure that one out. If you tell me subject and predicate, I cannot answer you. If you tell me first person, present active, I'll get it out here in a few minutes. I can tell you, what's the aorist tense of a Greek verb? Well, I can tell you that. Can't tell you what an adjective is. I can. You guys that are teachers are just going, oh man, we got to help this guy. But the other rebuked him, saying, listen, do you not even fear God? Saying that you were under the same condemnation? We're in this boat with this guy as criminals. Don't you understand that? Even before God? You see? I mean, this is a powerful statement, but the next verse is incredible. Verse 41. And we indeed justly, we are getting what we deserve. Notice this. But this man has done nothing wrong. The injustice of what you're talking about, and everybody is around here, is undeserved on this man. Did you notice that nobody was hurling insults at the thieves as being murderers and whatever else they were guilty of doing? Nobody condemned them. It was all on the one, the King of the Jews, right? But this guy, listen, there's justice in what's happening to us. We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing. Now you need to highlight that, put arrows around it, whatever. Because what you need to understand, that statement from this guy is the only one who stood up to defend Jesus Christ since his arrest in the garden. Not one other person in the account of the Passion stood up for Jesus. Not one. None of the apostles, not his mother, not anybody. This guy right here with that statement is the first person in the entire event to actually stand up for Christ. The only one. Holy cow. Isn't it amazing that as this man's life is draining from him because of the cross and the brutality that he, like Jesus, had undergone, that as his life drains out of him, at the same time, it's being renewed? Isn't that amazing? You see, what was happening to this guy with these simple statements was exactly what the other guy had been whining about. This guy was being delivered. Oh, he doesn't know it yet, but it's what's taking place. Because all of a sudden, for him, the dots have connected. And for whatever reason, we are not told. But obviously, he was privy to everything that took place on the cross. And he finally had to go, man, There's really something going on here. And the first thing he does is he speaks to the issue of justice, the absurdity of what's taking place. This is an innocent man. But look at the next statement. And then he said to Jesus, so he speaks first to the criminal and rebukes him. And then he speaks to Jesus. That's amazing. I mean, it's like he's turning his attention away from what he was. He's looking back now, and he's looking, he's getting his focus where it should have been all along. And he's suffering the consequences for that lifestyle as he suffers there on the cross. But inside, as Peter tells us, even though outwardly he's fading, inwardly he's being renewed. Paul would say much the same thing. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you read this in the original language, there's this massive change in the way it was spoken. Basically, shut up. Don't you understand what's happening here? And then he looks to Jesus and he said, Lord, there's a humility that has taken place in the midst of all of this. Whew. Whoa. Because the man is being renewed from the inside out. And things are about to change for him. All of his life, whatever his age was, in a matter of hours, his eternity will be set. And it's because of what he says. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did you catch that? First word out of his mouth was what? Lord. Oh. A realization had taken place and had now been verbalized that did not exist before. This isn't just this. It's not just a just man here now. Now it's Lord. He has changed and he's recognizing what is going on here. And he's recognizing him for who he is. Lord, you are the one that's actually in control. Now his brain, like yours and mine, would have been squirming like a toad. Right? As the Doors told us. Anyways, moving right along. And that's what's going on in his mind and stuff. But all of a sudden, boom, out it comes. Lord, can you imagine the shock? He's like, he's the Lord. Well, that's cool. But notice the next thing he says. Remember me when you come into what? Your kingdom. Holy smokes. This guy has not just, from this account, the light bulb has literally come on and recognized him as Lord, but he understands now, after all of this time and everything that this poor guy had ever been through, all of a sudden, not only is he Lord, he's Messiah. He's the King. Your kingdom. Not God's kingdom. Your kingdom. There was a revelation in this individual's heart and mind that is unbelievable at that moment on the cross. Now, everyone standing around him would have heard this. Certainly, Jesus heard it. And there it was. From the sinner, the truth preached to all of the rest of sinners. Sound familiar? Yeah. Because I hope that this is every one of us who, through the consequences and the choices of our lives up until our moment when we said, Lord, remember me. I can't do anything about this. You know what I love about this too? He doesn't say, Lord, rescue me. He doesn't say, Lord, save me. He doesn't say, Lord, help me. He doesn't say anything. He's making no request except to be remembered. Because in his mind, even though he recognizes Jesus is Lord and that he is King, he cannot apparently bring himself to say he could be a part of that. He just wants, just remember me. Whoa. Like me, maybe you to this day cannot understand how I can be a part of this kingdom. I don't understand. There are no expectations on my part that I deserve anything. Never have. Never will, thank God. But I'll be in that kingdom because the King substituted his life for mine. That's what's taking place here. Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other guy had asked to be delivered. Oh, set us free, this pain. I can't deal with this pain anymore. Right? But this guy, it's gone completely from the physical in his mind now to the spiritual. And I wonder, and I have no way of knowing this, but I wonder if there was a delay between that statement and what Jesus said. Don't know. But isn't it interesting to think of, he'd said what he needed to say for all to hear that were there around in that point. He had said it, and he just reserved himself, resigned himself to the fact that this is it. This is it. I've said what I wanted to say, what was in my heart to say, and I've said it. And Jesus said to him, the Lord, your King, all of a sudden looks at you and speaks to you. You're in the presence of the King, man. Wait a second. The common person, especially a common thief, has no business being called to the King, being recognized by the King. So I think, I don't know if there was, but in my mind, I could see this, and he's just going there. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, listen, man. And as the guy's like, wow, he's talking to me directly. Can you imagine? Well, tell me his ears didn't perk up. Tell me that the agony in his heart and in his mind and in his the core of his being, the soul. And the voice of peace speaks and says, we all know this, assuredly. With absolute certainty. Truly, truly, some of the translations say, I say, and I love this, to you. Isn't it cool how when you study the life of Jesus, he always speaks directly to the person that's come to him for whatever? He ignores everyone else. Isn't that comforting? That when you come to him and you realize or recognize who he is, that you have his full and absolute attention. Well, what about me, man? I was praying at the same time. Yeah, you got your attention as well. He's God. He can do that. He's not like us, where he can be distracted. Turning around, trying to figure out who we should give our attention to. No. But I love this. He didn't just say, assuredly I say. Because he could have. Wouldn't it have been interesting, we've talked about this before, with the rich man, when Lazarus was in the tomb. And of course, you guys have all heard this before. This is nothing new. Not rocket science. Then when he went to the tomb, and he cried out and had the stone rolled away, that he said, Lazarus, come forth. Remember that? And we talked about at that time how it's so significant that he called Lazarus by name, because if he hadn't, everybody would have come out. He's a creator, for goodness sake. He is life. All of the dead respond when he speaks. So it's kind of important that he looks at you and says, listen, Lazarus, come forth. Boy, I remember hearing that from the grave, don't you? Oh, yeah, I do. Rick, come forth, man. Me? You. But Lord, my sister just told you that I reek. I'm dead. I'm disgusting. I'm decaying. Doesn't matter. Come forth. Could have stayed in there. Could have stayed in there. It was awful comfortable wrapped up in that stuff of my life, right? All that stuff that brought on that decay. But boy, it's comfortable. Comfortable place to be. But he calls me forth. And then I love the second part of that. How did Lazarus get into this? But anyway. But then Jesus says, he comes out there, and like we talked about, here comes Lazarus wrapped up. He's mummified, man. He's like King Tut. Except he's not dust. Okay? Comes hobbling out of there. And the next part I love. What does Jesus say? Who remembers? Jesus says to everybody standing around, unwrap him. I brought him to life. You set him free. You clean him up. You help him get clothed and get back on track. He called to life, and he calls his people to unwrap and set free those whom he calls. We call that discipleship, right? Helping people understand. Now back to the cross. Assuredly, I say to you, Whoa. This guy's just going, what? He's speaking to me. He's been speaking in general terms. Not the terms aren't general, but in the sense of others hearing him. There's been no specifics, right? And he didn't speak to the guy that was ridiculing him. But he speaks to this guy directly. I say to you with absolute certainty, whoa, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if this guy's heart hadn't stopped to this point because everything was going too, right about here it would have just went, what? That can't possibly be. I am guilty for all to see. Everyone here knows that. I know that. You know that. What do you mean? See? But he's just now coming to terms with it. It doesn't matter. Because when the Lord of creation, the Redeemer, speaks to the soul of a man, it instantly things change. There's a process that we work through called sanctification that helps us become more and more like him. But immediately that person's life is changed. And all of a sudden, this guy, broken and bleeding, emotionally, physically, mentally, completely exhausted, beyond anything that you and I can comprehend, all of a sudden is in Christ and has become a new man. And all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can you imagine that guy? That's going to be another one when we get to heaven. I got to find this guy. Whoa. Because I want to just say, dude, that was unbelievable. You got to tell me about that. What that was like. Can you imagine the initial? All of a sudden, his brain's just got to be going, what, what? Wait, what, what? He's trying to understand how this can be possible. How can I possibly be forgiven? This is what I deserve. Wow. How do I know? Because I've been there, done that. Amen? Have the scars to prove it. Right? I'm wearing the scars of the life that I had chosen and of the consequences and the actions. I still wear those to this day. But the promise was to me as well. I say to you, Rick, not today because you have a work to do, but for this guy. But I say to you, you will be with me. But we're going to see in a moment, not in paradise. That was then. This is now. You will be with me in the Father's house. Because remember the words? If you believe in me, believe also in God. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, Rick. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you so that I can bring you to where I am. Whoa. Whoa. But this guy all of a sudden learns that his Lord, his King, who he has clearly confessed, has now made a promise for him to be in his presence in the place they would have understood as the afterlife, paradise. I can't even, I mean, it's unbelievable. It's nice to see this was us and stuff like that, but the suffering literally that this guy was going through must have been, I can't even imagine what this must have felt like. He's the only one throughout the history of the world, actually throughout creation, that understands what this was exactly like. We can come very close, but we're not hanging there with nails out of our hands and our feet. Gasping for every breath. We're not in that position. Only this guy knows that. And I find that interesting. So today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me. But he just asked to be in the kingdom. Yeah, that's right. I'm taking you into the kingdom. I could do that because I'm Lord. I'm King. May not look like it right now, but the very thing that's happening here proves that I'm who I said I was. I am the King. Into paradise. Now, we've talked about this before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, Peter deals with this, and then we're going to jump to this next little chart here, and then we'll be done out of here. Peter says this. This is where they went to, paradise. We talked about that, right? We're going to look at why. Prior to the resurrection, there was this place called Hades for the Greeks, the equivalent, Sheol, in the Hebrew, and it meant the place where the dead go, the place of departed dead. Okay? And we're going to be looking at all of that. But what we're going to see, and what Peter's saying here, is he's going to tell us where Jesus was during that 3 days that his body laid in the tomb. Because while his body was there, his spirit was not. His spirit was still completing the work of redemption that had been physically completed on the cross. It's finished, right? But spiritually, there was still some to be done. And Peter's going to tell us where Jesus went during that time. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the cross. The just for the unjust, the two guys on the cross, and you and I. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay? By whom? The spirit. Notice that. Very important, because the body stayed in the grave. But by the spirit, made alive by the spirit. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. What did Jesus do during the 3 days? Sort of kick back? Hang out in the hammock, have a couple of mangoes, right? Drink some coconut juice. No. He went to this place called the prison. He went in to speak to those that were held in this place called Hades. It was likened to a prison because even the righteous, like Abraham and David and so on and so forth, they, even though they were being comforted, they were still not in the presence of their God because sin hadn't been dealt with. Because the sacrificial system never could solve the sin problem. It just was a reminder of how significant it was. So all of the saints before, those that looked forward to the cross, that died in Christ because of that, they're in this place. And it's the parable of rich man Lazarus that tells us. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. So that's where they are. They're in prison because they're not set free to go into the presence of the Father because Jesus hadn't made the way yet. Remember, I'm the way, truth and the life, and no man, including Old Testament saints, comes to the Father but by me. Until he makes the way into the presence of the Father, nobody's going. Thank God for you and I, the way's already been made. Okay? But that's what Peter's talking about. And he's liking all of this suffering and going on to the rejection of Jesus was. He takes us all the way back to the days of Noah, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, by the way. That's the period of time that we're studying now in Genesis. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine lost suffering waited in the days of Noah. That was 120 years. Remember, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. And Noah, we're told, preached, proclaimed truth for that period of time while he built the ark. Now, there's another movie coming out. It's going to be interesting to see how that is because that one is designed specifically for entertainment. Whereas Son of God is not about entertainment. It's about evangelism. Big difference. So I don't expect a whole lot out of that. It's going to be kind of cool to see it, unless I get mad and want to throw something at the screen, right? But anyway, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine law of suffering waited in the days of Noah, all the way back to the message had been preached just like it was in Christ. It was preached in Noah's day. And everybody rejected it while the ark was being prepared, 120 years. But only a few of those, that is eight, were, there's our word again, delivered. Notice, through the waters. Okay? So just like in what's happened here, Peter says, with Jesus and the suffering, and few heeded the message, we can go all the way back to Noah and see the same thing. And those people in that day that rejected are being tormented now. And those that weren't are with Abraham being comforted until the King of Kings comes and sets them free. And here's what's happening. Now, we've talked about this before. I've got to move through this quickly. Okay, because you guys keep interrupting me, or I'm never going to finish. A few verses. I was hoping to get like 10 or 12 verses in. Probably not going to happen. So there it is. You can see. Sheol, the Hebrew, okay, means the place of the departed dead. The equivalent in the Greek, the New Testament language, is Hades. We get, of course, hell from that. Simply means the place of the departed dead. That's where you go when you were dead. Until Jesus taught us John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. For the believer, we no longer go there. Okay, we're going to see that in just a second. So that's what it is. Now this place, during Jesus' lifetime, because he hadn't made the way, in Matthew chapter 12, he's likening what's going to happen with him to Jonah, to the days of Jonah. And he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, you see, in the same way, and this is where he picks up, 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So we know where this place is. And by the way, it's still there. Okay? Because things haven't changed yet. Well, for the unbeliever. Okay? Now, we learned from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we learned that there were two compartments, or were at least. There was the place of torment or hell. That's where the rich man was. Okay? And then there was the place of comfort for people like Lazarus who were believers, and they were comforted where Abraham was. Remember the conversation that went back and forth? Send Lazarus over to give me some water. And Abraham says, no, we can't do that because there's a great gulf fixed. We can't cross. You guys can't cross to come to us. We can't come to you. Imagine how heartbreaking that was to know people that you love that were over there. Wow. Holy cow. But they're being comforted. Well, we know. We just read what Peter said. 3 days and three nights after the cross, Jesus would be there proclaiming the message to these guys. You guys are over here because you rejected me. You didn't believe the law. You didn't believe the prophets. You rejected Noah's proclaiming of the truth. You rejected even before him the preaching of Enoch, the preaching of Abel. Because we know that Abel also was a preacher, we learn from Jude's gospel, right? So Jesus went in there and said, so here's why you guys are all in the position that you are. All right? But then Peter tells us, and Paul tells us that he led captive. On the third day, he led those that were captive. He led them out on the third day of the resurrection. Where did he lead them to? Ah, lo and behold, the Father's house. See, there's no more going here for anyone. By the way, this is, if you don't see it already, this is where the doctrine of purgatory comes from. Completely missed the point, but this is where it comes from. Okay? So he has brought us now into the Father's house precisely as he promised to do. That could only happen after the resurrection and his proclaiming that message. So while his body was laying in the tomb, his spirit was proclaiming liberty to these people. And he led captivity captive. He took them in his train and he took them into the presence of the Father. Whoa! That is cool. That is way cool. So what happens to us that die now? Well, if you die in Christ, Paul tells us very clearly, there's a ton of other places, but I picked this one because it's clearest. For you and I to be absent from the body is not to go to Sheol. It's not to go to Abraham's bosom. It's to go to the presence of the Lord. Why? Because that's what he promised, folks. Read John chapter 14, for goodness sake. It's right there. How people miss this is mind-boggling. Okay? But they do. But there still is part of this that's left. Okay? And this is the place where the unbeliever goes. Okay? And we know throughout the New Testament that people are still going here that reject and continue to reject the pardon that's offered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they will stay there until this day. The end of Christ's rule on this earth of 1,000 years is when this place, all those in there, that will receive their final judgment. By the way, that's called the second death. Okay? Our death leads us right into the presence of our Savior because Jesus promised to that place that he's prepared for us. Okay? But for those that are unbelievers, this is their destiny. And then Revelation 20, John says, and I saw a throne, the verses before this, and him who sat on it. We call it the great white throne judgment. Who's sitting on it? Lord, Messiah, King, prophet, priest, King. That's who's sitting on it. His name is Jesus Christ. This ain't his first coming as Savior. This is his second coming as sovereign. It's not his first coming as Redeemer, but his second coming as ruler. He's King. And I saw, John said, the dead, small and great, in other words, everyone, standing before God. And books were opened. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Why are books being written? I mean, this is God we're talking about. It's not for him to remember who and what we've done. It's for us to see. That's what's going on here. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. So there's books that record all of our deeds, or the deeds of the lost. Okay? But there's another book which is open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've come to Christ through faith and received all this stuff that we've been talking about, guess where your name is written? It's in that book. Don't worry about the other books. Because he died once for all. His death has justified us. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right? So that's the book we're in, the book of life. But for the unbelievers, their names are in the books. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Want to live without grace? Have at it. Live under the law, and the law will point out all of your failures and all your trespasses against it, and it will judge you. Because God is still sovereign. He is still king. But he, through the cross, has offered a way for you and I to not know him only as God, but as Father. Joint heirs with Christ. Wrap your head around that. Okay? Whoa. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now notice, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. All those people that are now fish and whale waste on the bottom of the sea, guess where they're going? And then death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. In other words, the first, sea, and gave up the dead. Those are the physical bodies, the physical aspect of us. But the souls, we know, are being tormented for the unbeliever in this place. They're going to be released as well. Because their soul, the unbeliever's soul and body, will be reunited as well. But in judgment, we're going to receive apparently temporary bodies until this thing is changed. Hopefully it won't weigh 265 when it gets there. And hopefully you'll be able to fit into size 36 instead of 38 squeezing. So I didn't get into a 40. But anyway, so the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his work. So there you have before us the entirety of everything that took place on that cross that day, leading up to Jesus saying it was over. And even we've even peeked behind a little bit and looked at this. So when we come to the table here, which we're getting ready to do, you see, it kind of changes a bit of the perspective when we understand just before all of this happened, when Jesus broke the bread. He said, this is my body, and it's broken for you. All of a sudden, it changes things, doesn't it? It's not just some traditional ceremony that we observe. The meaning is real. It's critical. It's absolute. And then to see that blood pouring out of him when he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. And that new covenant's guarantee is in my life. It's in the blood. Remember, blood is always life. Always, 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 always life in the scripture. Always. The life is in the blood. Way back in Leviticus. Okay? So when Jesus said that, the bread, when you do this, I want you to remember me because I'm giving my life for you. I'm going to substitute my life for you. That's for all of us, Barabbas. And then when his blood was shed and covered us, atonement, atoned for our sins, it's us and the promise, and you shall be with me. Paradise, in the Father's house, in our case. The significance of the communion table is just that. When we partake of this, it cannot be overestimated. So before we start, let me read again, as we always do, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's account of this, because he deals with some other issues.